if you would please, at Psalm 118 with an opening look at Isaiah 46. I was reading somewhere and I felt so sad and bad for these folks. The news tonight is, hey, if you haven't figured out yet, we're on the winning side. We're on the winning side. Our tribe wins. You understand that? I was thinking about that, and I remember this is maybe, I mean, I was just barely out of knickers, but back in 1961, the Phillies, from Philadelphia, and I remember this next time Ken Lynch comes around and starts smoking about the Phillies. Just remind him that in 1961, they ran, I think, the longest losing streak in Major League Baseball history, at least up to that point, of 23 straight games. 23 times in a row that team lost. And I thought, well, you know, how do you get up every day in a losing culture when you think, well, this is going to be just another day like yesterday, another game just like the day before? And then in 1976, the Tampa Bay Buccaneers' first year in existence in the NFL, it took them a season and a half to win their first game. 26 straight losses. 26. I think that's back in the day. I can't remember if that was in Tampa Bay or New Orleans where the fans came to the stadium wearing bags on their heads. Was it New Orleans? I don't know how long their streak was. But then, and then what really caught my attention was, and I remember this, when it was going on in 1992, a Mets pitcher by the name of Anthony Young in one season lost 27 straight games, 27 decisions. Half of them were starting jobs and half of them were in relief roles, but he lost 27 straight. Now, you want to guess what he's doing today? He's a pitching coach for the Houston Astros. I don't know what you learned there. But here, keep this in mind. In Isaiah 46, the premise for our observations tonight out of Scripture come right off of this. In Isaiah 46, beginning at the 9th verse, remember the former things of old. For I am God, there is none else. I am God, and there is none like me. Declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things that are not yet done. There are still some things left undone. Saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure, calling a ravenous bird from the east, the man that executeth my counsel from a far country. Yea, I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. Now that's the very premise for our comments tonight. Out of Psalm 118, just so that you can maybe underline this and prepare your heart for a broader study on Sunday night. But it ought to be an encouragement to you and to me to know that no matter how everything appears to be as we live today, we win. We win. God's people, the people of the Word, win. There's no disputing that. I read in Psalm 118 at verse 1, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, because his mercy endureth forever. Let Israel now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let the house of Aaron now say that his mercy endureth forever. Let them now that fear the Lord say that his mercy endureth forever. And then we read in the next couple verses, I called, this is a prayer, okay, I called upon the Lord in distress. The Lord answered me and he set me in a large place. And then the next verse said, the Lord is on my side. If we're going to take up sides, I would that God would be on mine. I want to be on his. That hymn that we have in our book. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will serve the king? Who will be his helpers other lives to bring? We read here, and I would hope that you would score this and put out in your margin, our side wins. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do unto me. Now, that last part of that verse leaves the door wide open for a myriad of possibilities. Man can do. He may well do. He has done cruel and barbarous things to his neighbors. Unbelievably so. What verse number 6 does not grant you or me is immunity from the worst that man in his most depraved state of mind can do to you. It does not give us immunity. But ultimately, if we view death as having been conquered and the one who has the power of death, the devil, destroyed, if we understand that, then death, of course, is but a stepping stone, or should be viewed as a stepping stone into the presence of God. And so if the worst of the worst comes to pass at some time or any time in your life, ultimately you may still even approach that threshold with the perspective that we win. And you can look your persecutor in the face and you can take your bony little finger right up to his nose and say, you lose. You are a loser. Everybody who's on the devil's side are losers. Everybody. So we read, the Lord is on my side. I will not fear what man can do. Now keep in mind a couple of things. Before we actually get into a grocery list of for instances, in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 12 and verse 40 or 30, he that is not with me is said to be against. Okay, so underscoring it, I want to be on God's side. I want to be on the right side of the history of eternity. And we also have this for our confidence. Jesus himself said that the gates of hell will not prevail. The gates of hell will not prevail. Assuring us that while that does not grant a blanket exemption or an immunity to every single local institution, it does guarantee that the institution of the church itself will never lose. The devil will lose. Jesus wins. Now let me give you a couple of things also to consider. If we come back to the worst that depraved man can do is take your life. That's the worst he can do to you. We are admonished in the scriptures to fear God more than we fear man. Fear not man who can but take your life. Fear him rather who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. But consider a few of the references that we find out of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, for example, where we read, among other things, at verse 54, that death itself, dirty, rotten, nasty, skanky old death is swallowed up in victory. Death loses. Hebrews 2, 14 and 15 remind us that the devil, who had the power of death, has been, by virtue of Christ's work at the cross, destroyed. He no longer has a blank check, as if he ever did, but he thought so. Keep in mind that no matter how long this drama goes on with the devil doing his thing with his little minions, he still has to come to God for permission to do anything to his people. And God only permits that if it will serve his higher glory, as it did in the case of Job. Only then. I would like to believe, and I think I can make a case from this from Scripture, is that I don't know how many times, I mean, the devil must be retarded in a sense that how many times does it take for a person to come and make request to do someone else nasty and be rebuffed over it? I have to believe that probably one of the main occupations, the devil's worn out probably a lot of sneakers, just coming, going back and forth in his roaming about seeking whom he may devour, inquiring about whether he could have this Peter to sift or this person to sift. And always the Lord returns a response, no. How bright does a person have to be before you stop wasting your time? But he never does. He's rabid. But death has been swallowed up in victory. And in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 55, we read something about the grave. There's a grave is one of the nastiest places on the planet. I'm sorry. From my perspective. There's nothing sentimental about it to me. Notwithstanding the party who may be plotted there. But that's a nasty place. But in that particular verse, 55, the grave loses. O grave, where is thy sting? Verse says. Well, its potency has been given the antidote. So that when you stand at the grave of a loved one or a friend, you know full well that's a temporary spot, because sooner or later that ground is going to be laid back open and somebody's coming up out of there. It's lost its sting. Contrary, though, to a person who dies without Christ and goes off into eternity, and the body is laid to rest under 6 feet of dirt or thereabouts, and that's it. Nasty place. In 1557, we are reminded again that God gives us the victory. God gives us the victory. We win. We win. The devil loses. Sin loses. The world, the flesh, the devil, all dispatched. Let me give you just one thing to chew on. Go back to Joshua chapter 6 for a minute. And in Joshua chapter 6, verse 21, we have a summary statement in a fantastic historical narrative. In Joshua 6, verse 21, it is said there that they utterly destroyed all that was in the city. And then I'm reminded of what the prophet Daniel said about God. In Daniel chapter 4, verse 35, in part he said about God, he doeth his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. He doeth his will. God's will. You talk about a will to win. That will can never be thwarted. It can never be stymied. Case in point here. We look at verse number 21. And again, you can put in your margin. Our side wins. Interesting to me. If it, you know, maybe winning and losing doesn't matter to people. I heard in years ago somebody, if I can get this exactly right to say it in my brain, been so long. Somebody was once famously reported as saying, it doesn't matter if you win or you lose, it's how you play the game. And I thought, well, you know, that sounds pretty, you know, if you're going to accept losing as a proposition, I suppose that would console you to some degree. Then I have another saying by a famous Italian who said, winning isn't everything, it's the only thing. I like that better. because it more accurately depicts the reality on spiritual ground. The only thing that matters is victory. And when you look at Joshua chapter 6 and you read through the entirety of that chapter, our side wins. But before that battle took place, and just in case winning or losing doesn't matter, in the fifth chapter, somewhere around the 11th, 12th, or 13th verse, there was an encounter between Joshua, the commander on the ground, and the angel of the Lord. And here's what Joshua asked him. Art thou for us or our adversaries? It was important to Joshua. That was his perspective. Are you for us or for them? And he was, Joshua right then, right there, not knowing of course who he was speaking to initially, was prepared to do battle then because it meant something. Winning meant something. And he would not tolerate even one adversary in advance of the campaign. And I want to remind you, and I know that you know this very well, that the city that they were about to capture was, in a military sense, statistically, analytically, it was not possible that they could do it. You had essentially a ragtag bunch of Jews just completed a long journey, and they come up to this well-entrenched fortress, gigantic walls, manned by experienced, hardened military warriors. And the element of surprise was gone, of course, as you know the story. There was no sneaking up on anybody. They knew they were coming, and they already heard what this same tribe did to three other kings on the other side of the river. They already heard about it. Their resume was right out there. But from a military point of view, from a tactical point of view, when you have steel-hardened warriors hiding behind a wall, and the only way you can win is get inside that place, there's no possible way. And so when it comes down to, wouldn't it be better strategically if we sort of like went around Jericho instead of going through Jericho? I mean, it would save lives. If we take them on head on, we're going to lose big time. If at all, they're probably going to dust us up. But you know the story. We win. Our side wins that. And why did they win? How could they possibly win? Here it is. God's word mattered. He told them step by step by step how he wanted it done and why he wanted it done. And he said, don't leap until the proper time. God's word mattered to everybody except one family. And because God's word didn't matter to them, the whole family would struggle in the next military campaign that should have been a slam dunk. Moral of the story is the walls came down, Israel goes through, and how people on the right side always would like it to be in any military skirmish, that the after battle report would reveal zero casualty. And that's exactly what Joshua was able to report to the tribal leaders. We didn't lose a soul. Then verse 21 says, they utterly destroyed all. Why all of them? Why the men, the women, the children, and why all the stuff in there? Well, because if they had decided to circumvent and go around them and just diss God's word, they would always, going forward from that point, be looking behind their back. It's never a wise thing to get your enemy behind you unless he's horizontal. If you got to have an enemy, keep him where you can see him. Don't ever let him get behind you. Don't ever let him get on top. Always take the high ground. So, I give you that to think about And Lord willing, on Sunday, complete the journey. And just leave with this thought tonight. Our side wins. We win. You can write home about that one. We win. And yet it is not by the arm of the flesh, but by the power of the Spirit. God giving us the victory. Would you pray with me, please? Our dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for this truth, this great truth of your power at work and underscoring the truth that we all know so well that nothing is too hard for you. Nothing, not a thing. For us it is many things beyond our reach. But with you, we side on the right side, we side with the majority. And we thank you, Lord, for including us. And we pray, dear Heavenly Father, that your people might be encouraged tonight as they face the humdrum of life and the routine things that come and go that distract and discourage. Might they each understand that we ultimately are on the winning side because we're on the right side. And we are on the right side because we're on your side. Thank you, Lord, for taking us to yourself this way. In Jesus' name, amen.